Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Unfortunately, this is how so many marriages really are. And my hope this weekend, along with this whole series, is to help provide an avenue for all of us to get the help we need. Sometimes church is a place where people put on the biggest mask of all. And I just want to encourage you, this is a place for real life issues. And Michelle's going to be up here in a little bit with me, and we're going to talk about some of the real issues that we've had to deal with in 24 plus years of marriage. But if it can happen to the best of couples. You end up being strangers in the same house. You're driving the same cars. You're going to the same church. You're involved with your kids, and you're sleeping in the same bed, but you end up living completely separate and even disconnected lives. And we end up living alone but together. And I want to make sure today, just let me cover some bases. Number one, if you're here and you're single, this appeals to you. And let me tell you, if you're single, this is gold to know before you get married, number one. Number two, if you're here and you're divorced, or maybe separated. You say, well, this is just going to make me feel worse. In fact, that song and that, just like, oh, please, that I didn't come here to be tortured. But if we don't define the real issues of our life, then we can't get the help that we need. So no matter where you find yourself, if you're divorced or separated, God has a plan for you. And if your marriage, if for whatever reason, can't be put back together, God has a restoration for you and a plan for you. But our hope today is to be able to talk to you about what happens when you're to a point to where I don't love you, but I always will. It really doesn't have to be that way. And let me mention one other thing. When you drove in today, you may have saw a gentleman out on the street. Pray for that guy, okay? There's really no issue really with the church per se. It's an issue with this individual. There's some issues. I'll just be very vague about it. He is a person, and don't engage him, but please pray for him. And we're doing our best to try to help the gentleman, but just be praying for that guy, okay? But you really don't have to live this way, guys. You don't have to live together alone. You don't have to. And I want to talk to you this morning about what do you do when these times come in your marriage? I didn't say if they come, it's a win. Because, guys, I don't care how much you love your spouse, there are going to be times when your differences, as well as some of your broken places, begin to leak into your marriage. What do you do when that happens? In fact, what you do when that happens is really going to be the determining factor in what kind of marriage you're going to have. See, marriage really, by definition, is a commitment to give, not a commitment to receive. And our culture really has inverted that completely. So much so that when people come to a wedding, how many of you have ever been to a wedding? How many of you have ever heard the vows? How many of you have made some yourself? You ever notice the vows are always about giving? Let me read one to you. Because this is just could be in any marriage. I take you to be my partner for life. I promise above all else to live in truth with you and to communicate fully and fearlessly. I give you my hand, my heart, and my life. I vow to place your welfare above mine. I pledge my love, devotion, faith, and honor as I join my life to yours. And everybody's, particularly the people that know them, and all the moms on both sides, oh, sweet. But people do that, and they walk off that marriage altar expecting to take and to receive instead of a devotion to be a giver. Wouldn't it be interesting if you went to a wedding and the vows went something like this? Because this is really how most people live. Now just think how this would be. You're sitting there and the music was done. They sang the wedding song and here comes the bride. All that stuff's gone on. And now it's time for the vows. And here's their vows. I take you to be my partner in life or until we fall out of love. I promise above all else to live with you. To live with truth in you, with you, if you live in truth with me. To communicate partially and with the intent to win arguments and to get my way. I give you my hand, my heart, and my life, if it's convenient, and if I feel like it. I vow to place your welfare way below mine. I pledge my selfishness, disrespect, dishonor, as I join my life to yours, I promise to take. Can you imagine what that would be like? If you had to admit, that would be an interesting wedding. Wouldn't you just kind of go, did they just... Because that's how most people live married life. And it is just the opposite of how God calls us to live. How many of you have ever said, I love you, to somebody? How many of you are married? How many say, I love you, honey? Now, when you say that, what does it really mean from a biblical perspective? In our culture, what it means in our culture, when I love you means I have a feeling. Nothing more than feelings, trying to forget my... Anybody know the song, Feelings? How many of you have never heard that song, Feelings? Ah, you're too young, never mind. But people have a feeling. And when the feeling goes away, I've lost that love and feeling. That's another song. And so when the feeling goes away, I don't love you anymore. We've fallen, quote, out of love, as people say. So what does it really mean when you say you love someone? Loving someone in the context of God's plan for your life simply means this, that you do what's in the welfare of that person, not yourself. Love always does what is in the best interest of the other person. The God kind of love's on the inside of you. And by the grace of God, you can live with this kind of love in your home. And we're going to go into some of the reasons why we don't let this out of our life when Michelle and I speak here in a moment together. But let me read you from 1 Corinthians 13. I'm just going to read half a verse and then another verse, okay? And these two verses, just these two alone, I'm going to read it about marriage. I'm going to stick marriage in here, okay? 1 Corinthians 13. Love, that is God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own ways. So let's talk about marriage. In my marriage, I do not insist on my own rights or my own ways. I will not be self-seeking or touchy, fretful or resentful. In my marriage, toward my partner, I will take no account of the evil done to me, and I will pay no attention to a suffered wrong. Look at verse 7. In my marriage, I will bear up under anything and everything that comes, and I will be ever ready to believe the best about my spouse. My hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. I will endure everything without weakening, because love will never fail in my life. And I'll love my spouse this way. Now you understand, I'm not referring to abuse. You're in an abusive situation, you separate at the very least. You do not stay in an abusive situation. Everyone say amen. Amen. Don't say, well, God says you. No. You don't stay in an abusive situation. You get boundaries up and you deal with that. But we don't have time to deal with that today. But I want to make sure that caveat's in there so that you don't leave here feeling empowered to be abused. And God ordained it because He doesn't. But the truth of it is, if you just take those two verses, and think if we were 50, 60% successful letting that kind of love govern our homes where we don't insist on our own rights and our own ways. We won't be self-seeking, touchy, fretful, resentful, but not taking account of any evil done to us, not keeping a record of all the wrongs. It's this kind of love, guys, that will produce not just a stable home, but a happy and a peaceful home. With two, you can be completely different husband. Your makeup as husbands and wives. Most of us, like Michelle and I, have married opposites. And we're not talking about this fantasy joke of, well, that's what the Bible says, but I live in real life. I want to talk to you about living real life with the grace and the power and the love and the mercy of God. There's a lot of things people say about marriage derogatorily. One, for example, is that marriage is a three-ring circus. The engagement ring, the wedding ring, and the supper ring. That's how a lot of people feel about marriage. And it doesn't have to be that way. And Michelle and I are going to talk to you about some of our supper ring and how God helped us to turn that around. But before we transition into that, I thought just a view into a marital situation that I just thought couldn't convey it any better than marriage at its whatever. Take a look at Everybody Loves Raymond.
Listen, I don't mean to lay into you like that.
I know.
Come on, sit.
No, it's okay.
Ray. Honey, listen, it's just that, I need a little understanding, just a little caring. I need to know that, you know, if I'm going through a rough time, that you're there for me and that you want to, you know, just take care of me.
I do want to. You're my girl.
I love you, Ray.
Oh, God, you're a mess. Listen, you want to just try those pills that I got you? Because, you know, I really just want you to feel better.
Yeah, I know, but I just want you to know that, you know, no pill is going to solve everything.
Yeah, I know that.
I mean, do you have any idea what goes on?
Yeah, let me just get them.
I know, but I just, you know, yes, there's all these emotions and feelings.
I know, but believe me, listen, I'm very into all of that. Let me get the pill. It's okay. Look, it's for bloating, cramps, and that all right there, irritability associated with PMS. We have a winner. It was great with ginger ale. Okay, here we go. Here we go. What? Hey, come on.
Why don't you just lock me in the attic for a few days?
Was your idea?
You know, they interviewed John Nuzzo in his School of Sensitivity for Women. They interviewed him for that episode of Raymond. That's where they came from, right?
Listen, all I can tell you all is that you wonder why I abuse this man. In private meetings between Michelle and I, he tries to get me in trouble all the time. He does.
You do that all by yourself. You don't have to worry about
it. It's not very hard.
It's just wrong. Yeah. But, okay, I'm just going to let it go right there.
And ladies, I just want to make a quick announcement before we start, because if you've had that happen in your home, sometimes you need a girls' night out. So we have a luau that we're doing on April the 12th. It's a women's event. It's our largest one, and we're looking for help. We need women that would volunteer to do different things. We're looking for women that would be willing to cut up fruit, make cakes, cookies, serving the food, greeting, all different areas. And it is a great event. It's a fun time. It's an outreach, really, to bring friends that maybe would never come to church on their own, but will come to an event like this. It's all for fun, because we do need that as women. And so if you would be willing to help, and it's a great way to meet people if you help, because you can become...
Or to get away from your husband.
Yeah, that's true. But anyway, there's a table out there by the Children's Information Center with balloons. And so after the service, if you would go and sign up, there are women out there that will explain the needs and what you can do, where you're gifted at. And I'd encourage you to do that. Thank you so much.
Yeah, we're hoping, Michelle and I want to just talk to you very honestly about our lives. And so Steve's going to kind of pepper us with a few questions, and we're going to do our best to answer them in an honest way.
All right, first off, what would you share with people, do you think, that would maybe help people unlock the potential that's within their marriages, whether they're struggling, doing okay, or whatever? What would be some things you'd share that would help people?
Okay, I would say the number one thing that you need to have in your marriage is humility. In Proverbs 11:2, it says, "Pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." You know, when you stay in pride, it says it leads to disgrace, which means you don't have the grace of God in your life to help you overcome areas that you're facing. But with humility comes wisdom, and we all need godly wisdom in our marriages. And you have to come to the place where you have to admit, if you're suffering in your marriage, you have to come to a place where you admit there's a problem and not pretend that it doesn't exist.
Yeah, because you can't, you really, honestly, we can't fix problems that don't exist. And we can very, very, very adept at defining our partner's issues, but not defining our own. And humility is when you really have to own your own stuff. It's when you have to look at your own life and be honest. Michelle, we were joking, actually she was joking, and I was in the joke in the last service where she was talking about my somewhat lack of understanding of women when we got married.
Well, we have to explain where we came from, because we were two mixed up people when we got married, and we did not understand each other. We didn't understand that men had needs, women had needs. I didn't understand what a man really needed. He didn't understand what a woman really needed. We started out our first night of marriage. We left and went to Africa for a 2-month mission trip, and that was something I would encourage no one to do.
Well, and that could sound romantic, except
it was not.
No.
We were in places that they didn't even feed us sometimes.
Yeah. So we had no money, and we were sleeping in places that were not honeymoonish.
Right, and I'd never left home before. And
ever
so
left
I
home.
Was very, very homesick, and I was...
She was 13.
Almost.
He would have been arrested in some states.
Well,
he
not Mississippi, my friend, which
right.
you're from.
Hey, as long as they're second cousins, come on.
Yeah, Steve was dating at the family reunion. That's all right. All right, go
ahead. Yeah, so we started out our honeymoon. I mean, this should have been a sign to me and him that I was so messed up. I was so anxiety-ridden. I lost my hair before I got married. I had a big bald spot in my head.
And well, it was that big. You made it.
Well,
it wasn't all
it was
all
to
gone.
A woman that is big. But well, anyway, so we
all
went on our honeymoon.
And
sign of things to come.
Yeah. And so we went, and I mean, we were the first. I couldn't get used to the jet lag, so I would stay up all night, and John would be up all day, and I would sleep because he would go out and do different things, and I would have to sleep. And let's say at nighttime we had some really big...
Well, about 11:30, 12 o'clock, I'm exhausted, you know, I'm falling asleep, and I think she's going to sleep. And it's been 4 days now, right? And our clock's not right. And so about 11:30, 12 o'clock, I'd hear... What is it? And then she, I mean, like a scream cry. I go, what happened? What happened? She's like, tell them what you'd say.
I want my mama. So we did not start out on a good note there. So, thank God we've made it. But for the first 10 years of our marriage, we struggled because I had issues, he had issues, and we did not own our stuff. We didn't look at what was really behind the conflict. Because God will never have you look at your spouse. It's easy to pick apart them and find the things wrong with them, but it's a lot harder to look at yourself, and God will always have you look in yourself, look in your heart, and see what's going on in your heart. And judge it by what God's Word says regarding marriage. And it's so different from the culture.
Yeah. And that's really the point of humility is that, and guys, we could be the worst at it, is that we don't want to deal with issues. We want to, you know, men will say, you know, things like, you know, look, I don't need help. And but the fact of it is, guys, be humble, ladies and men, and own these things, as Michelle said, and open your heart. So humility.
Okay, so you've talked about, you know, your own personal issues, and I think it'd be good if you guys shared a little bit more about your own personal issues, because obviously two different people, issues come in, and of course those issues then begin to affect your marriage. So what would you say to people that those things, my personal issues are now becoming my marriage issues as well?
Go ahead.
Well, marriage issues are your personal issues, you know, because it's not about, your marriage is not this thing out there that's separate from you. You are your marriage. And so if you're having marriage problems, you're having a problem. And you have to look at yourself and find out what is going on that is creating the issues. And
but you
know,
you get help.
Right, and you get help. We did. We got help. We
kind of fell into our help.
We had
a guy come in and consult at the church, helping us with just, the church was growing very quickly, and basically he was managing of the operations and all that stuff. And so he met with me for about, I don't know, one day. And And first he met with Michelle and I and just met with us first and talked to us. We spent a day with him. At the end of that day, he pulled me aside. He said, you know, John, I think it would be helpful if you and Michelle would go on a marriage retreat with my wife and I, and we could spend 3 or 4 days together. And I'm like, well, yeah, sure, that'd be great, you know. And the fact of it was this, is that when we got married, we were two extremes of unhealthiness. Most people, this is where the humility comes, are not willing to own the truth. And, you know, people will say, well, you know, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't have these problems. Listen, when you give your life to Jesus, you become brand new in Christ. Your inward man is born again, but your soulish realm, the way you think, the things that have happened to you, the traumas that have happened to you, they don't go away. They've got to be dealt with. Now, everything in life is positive, neutral, and negative. No matter what you're experiencing, it'll fall into one of those three categories. I was extremely unhealthy in that I made everything positive. So if something negative happened, that I made it negative, positive, neutral, positive, and positive, positive, which translates to this. I wouldn't deal with any problems. I didn't want to feel badly. And so it comes off as optimism, upbeat, happy. But the other side of the coin was that I was married to someone who was, well, not positive, positive, but negative, negative. And you can get some.
Yeah, we were on the two opposite extremes. So I viewed everything from a prism of that if it is going good, something bad's going to happen. And so I could never enjoy the moment. I could never enjoy anything because I was always waiting for the other shoe to drop that something bad was going to happen. So I saw problems in everything when there wasn't any. But when I did see problems, I couldn't convince him there was one because he would tell me that it was great, everything was great, so I didn't feel safe. And my biggest fear was the fear of rejection. So I
because your dad left.
Yeah, and so I would, you know, and then I would come to him with this negative attitude, which didn't breed having any kind of respect for him. And so he would be aloof and
shut down.
And then I would feel like I was rejected. So it constantly caused a conflict. So I had to judge what I was believing. And the biggest thing that you can give your marriage is to find out who you are in Christ and your identity and who he says you are, that he says that you're his beloved. In Psalms 10, he talks about he crowned you with dignity and worth. There's a whole series on that. I know we have a connection group on that, and finding out what God's word says about you as an individual and becoming whole and complete, knowing that he could never meet my needs that I had as far as I wanted everything to be perfect and nothing ever bad to happen because I wanted to feel safe with my kids, everything. You don't live in a world like that. And he couldn't do that for me, and I would put those demands on him. And so I had to learn that, you know what, God is the only person that I can go to meet those needs as far as that he will help and he will deliver us out of anything we're facing. But John wasn't my answer. God wasn't. I put a real tremendous demand on him that wasn't fair. And so learning those things, learning that, you know, what needs are the needs that I need to meet for him and the things that God needs that I need to meet that God gives, and also he needs, there are certain things that he needs to meet in my life, but learning not to confuse those.
And that's
important.
Really what we had. We had two extreme forms of unhealthiness, and most people marry their opposite, not just in personality, but your deficits, if you want to call it that, or your unhealthiness. We usually marry someone with the opposite. And so what we did for the first close to 10 years was she tried to change me into her form of unhealthy, and I tried to change her into mine. And so when she would bring legitimate issues to the table, it was always convoluted with me with the negative negative. And plus, I can't deal with reality as it exists anyway. So when she would bring something real, look, I would jokingly say, look, if our house is on fire, let's have a weenie roast. You know, it's just no problem. No, and just ignore things. And that made her feel so unsafe. And you could see how when she would feel unsafe, she would speak to me in a way that was that wasn't respectful. She would raise her voice to me. Where, you know, I grew up in a home with all brothers. There's a lot of yelling going on. I was yelled at as a kid a lot. And that's just the house we grew up in. And we got married. I told her when she started, I said, listen, I've been yelled at. I don't want to be yelled at. I'm old now. Don't yell at me. So when she'd yell, I'd just say, boom, I would shut down. She would feel rejected, and then it just kept creating this this not good thing. Now, we weren't getting a divorce. We loved each other, but it wasn't pleasant. And we made a decision that we're not living this way. We're going to get help. And by the grace of God, Claude Robald came into our life. And we finished this retreat with him. When we were done, I just went, oh, mercy, I messed up. We were done. I mean, he showed me. It was like, John, this is who you are. This is what you believe. This is how you process life. I went, wow. See, it was easy for me to pick her issues apart. And that's how it is for all of us in marriage. It's easy for you to look at your spouse and say, hey, but it's not so easy when you start pointing the fingers at you. That's where the humility, that's where the help. There is so much help available. You can go see a marriage counselor. We have marriage mentors in this church. There are classes on marriage. There is divorce recovery.
Evans material. You can on YouTube and download his stuff for free. But, you know, we have classes that provide his information. There is an Intimate Encounters book that's in our bookstore. That's the retreat we went on, and learning how to meet each other's needs correctly.
How to define each other's needs first.
I didn't need what he needed. He didn't need what I needed. So it doesn't come natural to either one of us to give that need, help meet that need to each other, because that's not something I need.
Time and attention meant so much to Michelle because it created security. Well, I didn't need that. So if I don't need it, you don't need it. And so I just figured, I would come home, get my mail, like the mail. Any men like mail? Get the mail. And I would come in the house.
You're obsessed with it.
I'm obsessed with
He's obsessed with the mail.
It's Blue's Clues.
Look, I've taken him home before, okay? He's needed to ride home before. And we must stop at the mailbox.
Let me get my mail.
Let him get his mail.
It'll be 1 in the morning and we're coming home. And if he hasn't
get
checked,
the mail.
He's got to get the mail.
It's Blue's Clues. Here's the mail.
Obsessed.
It's a good thing. But I would come in the house and I just got my mail. I want to see what's in the mail. It's like a surprise every day. And she wants to talk, and I'm like, can't you see him reading the mail? And she's talking, and I'm going, And I'm thinking, does she know I'm reading the mail?
And there are times you need to let your husband have those downtimes when he comes in.
I read the mail in the car now.
Yeah. No, you don't.
No, I'm teasing.
But anyway.
No, he's not teasing. He does.
Well, maybe he does, but he does inside, too.
He's lying right here in church. Don't be lying.
I do it both.
Yeah.
But you do. But you don't have those unusual demands.
Right.
They were
extreme demands because of my needs that were overboard. Because of the insecurity that I had. And then he would shut down. You were never present a lot of times.
Yeah, I was always there, but not present.
Always to the next thing he had to do. And so, you know, the kids and I would be together with him, and he would be, you know, over in his world, thinking of what he had to do.
John's world.
I would feel rejected. So it was a catch 22 all the time.
And it was very negative, and it wasn't pleasant. But the end of the story is this. This June will be 25 years. In the last 15 years, Michelle has learned to trust me. Look, when you're abandoned by your father, not trusting men is pretty obvious. And so marriage is built on trust and communication. Both of those were breaking down all the time. We trusted each other in the fidelity sense, but trusted each other to meet each other's needs. And so in the last almost 15 years now, we have grown to trust each other in that regard. And when you fight through life together, you know, a lot of people say, I wish we could start out rich or start out with this. Let me tell you something. The greatest strength you ever build in your life is when you fight life through together, not just fight. And we came together in the last 15 years or so, and I've watched her yield to God in areas that no one should have ever had to even deal with in their life. But I've watched her, and this is why I can say this without any kind of hyperbole. I'm not trying to boast of anything, but I can tell you this. It's why I can say I admire her more than anybody on the planet. I've watched the battle she's fought. I've watched how she's done this. And but that's where the humilities come in. And we fought that through together. We still have our stuff like anyone else. And we reserve the right to have it. We do. But we also reserve the right to be humble before God. Because the Bible doesn't say when you walk with God, you don't have problems. It says He gives grace to the humble. And He can bring grace in any situation. And so That's get help, get help, get help, get help.
All right, you kind of touched on this through all that as far as, but anything else you might would say that would to encourage people, maybe they are having significant issues in their marriage, or they just simply would say, I want my marriage to be stronger or better. Anything else you would encourage people with?
You know, I found a quote. My son is a student at Oral Roberts University. The current president of ORU is Dr. Mark Rutland. He's had an incredible career. He's done 3 turnaround universities, a pastor at a great church, just a phenomenal leader. He's about 62 years old. He wrote an article on the top 10 things I would do differently if I could go back and be 21 again. And he listed 10 of them, and I know he went over it in chapel with the students. And let me read you number one, because I can't overemphasize the issues of dealing with you and not trying to change your spouse. Listen to what he said, how important this is. He uses the term inner healing, and that's referring to the issues that Michelle and I are talking about. Letting your beliefs be formed by God's view of you. Letting Jesus get into the broken places of your life. Listen to what he said. Inner healing is greater than outward success. It's probably impossible to arrive at 21, let alone 62, without wounds in the inner person. Deep wounds that need God's healing grace. The more I see of inner healing, the more I face up to my own inner wounds. The more I wish I had let Messiah touch my deepest hurts earlier in life. That childhood hurt, that hidden outrage, that long suppressed horrific memory that can lurk like a monster in the basement waiting for years, even decades, to rise and wreak havoc. Hiding the monster, denying that it's down there, is a dangerous game. And this next sentence just defined my life. The temptation to create an alternative reality where success and accomplishment and appearances seem so very real and the monster but a mirage. If I were 21 again, I would bore down into the inner world of me and find Christ's touch in the darkness under the floorboards. It's one of the best statements, leadership statement, that I've ever read in my life, and I've read a lot of them. That is my top thing I've ever read anybody ever say. If you want to succeed in anything, certainly in your marriage. Do you have anything else, honey?
I just want to encourage you that whatever you're facing in your marriage, that God's big enough to restore anything. I don't care what it is. You know, there's so many people that's hurting right now in this room, and it looks like you have your whole, you know, your act together. You seem happy on the outside, and you go places together, but like, at the beginning of the service, the song that that they sung said, you know, but we're living alone. You know, God sees that. He wants to move in your lives. There's a grace to move in your lives, but you have to humble yourself and you have to take a step and admit it and get help. I want to encourage you that the first thing Jesus did when he was anointed by God to do his work of ministry on the earth, he said, I came to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captive free. He's here to heal brokenness. He's here to heal wounds, maybe wounds that were created by your spouse, things that maybe happened like John read just now in childhood. Those things they won't go away until you deal with them and you let Jesus in to heal them. And as he comes and he heals them, there's no greater miracle than that.
Yeah.
And you can be a light then to others to show that, hey, look what happened, but look where I am now. And I just want to encourage you to take the step and admit, look, we have a problem and we need to deal with it. Or we want our marriage just to be better. So let's find out what God's Word says. Living on the foundation of His Word for marriage, not the culture, not what the culture says. It's so important. And there's so many materials. I mean, John and I just did a marriage retreat with Jimmy Evans. That wouldn't have never happened 15 years ago.
He wasn't
ago.
There, just the two
yeah,
of us.
It's you know, a booklet that you go through about your goals in marriage, your personal goals for the year, and your goals for your children, if you have children.
And it was powerful.
Yeah.
It really was.
Yeah. So I'm just encouraging you to take the step and just admit it to God. And then and there are people here that will support you, help you walk through it. We have marriage mentors that will help you walk through it.
Can you close with that Joyce Meyer statement that you, because I forget what you said she said about.
Joyce Myers was saying, God, you know, he'll heal your wounds, but there will be scars there. But those scars are beauty marks, and they're marks that show what God did in your life and how you overcame. And trusting God enough to know that he loves you, he cares for you. He won't lead you anywhere that love wouldn't lead you, and that he has answers for you.
Amen. So I just want to encourage you to stay throughout the end of the service. We have a lot planned still. But I want to, because it's very important that you let God do what I believe He wants to do in lives. And I can tell you, the first two services we had, God moved in people's marriages. And that can happen for you today, okay? But before we go any further, I want to make certain that everybody here has had the opportunity to make the most important decision you could ever make in life, is what will happen for you when you die. What have you done with Jesus? Would you bow your heads with me, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as the Lord and the Savior of your life, if this morning you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, where would you spend it? It's certain to all of us. You say, well, I hope I'd go to heaven. Well, listen, dear one, Jesus said there's a heaven and Jesus said there's a hell. That's not a position of condemnation from Christ. It's a position of redemption where He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's you and that's me. That's why Jesus said exclusively, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to my Father except through me. So if you're here this morning and you'd say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He died on the cross to bear my sin. But I don't know that I've ever invited Christ in my heart. I want to invite Jesus in my life. I want to make Him the Lord and Savior of my life. I will pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor John, would you please pray for me? Please include me in that prayer to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to know that I'm heaven bound. I want to know that my sins have been washed away. I want to know that I've received what the Savior purchased for me, and I don't. If you're not certain you've ever done that and you want to be sure, say, Pastor John, please include me in that prayer. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I will pray for you right where you're seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, right where you're seated. Would you just boldly lift your hand right now and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You've not yet raised your hand. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. That is so wonderful. Couples raising their hands together. God bless you. Heads are, thank you, sir. God bless you. Heads are bowed. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. One last moment. Say, Pastor, please include me as well. Just lift your hand right where you're seated and I'll pray for you as well. As heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you raised your hand or you should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray this where you hear it and we will all pray it out loud and together with you. Say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross to bear my sin debt. I open my life to you, Jesus. And I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I boldly confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Would you give them a hand, please? Praise God.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.